One of the things that Timothy Keller, or one of the phrases he uses, is the upside down gospel. And my talk today is on the openness of the gospel. But I'm actually not doing it in the order it says in the Bible, so mine's a bit upside down as well. So instead of starting with, I've even forgotten what verse 21 of Mark, we're actually going to start with verse 30. And my lovely husband, who has a gorgeous speaking voice, he's going to read the first parable for me.
And again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
So, this is the first of three parables, the parable of the mustard seed. How should we describe the kingdom of God? And Jesus was trying to explain the kingdom of God by comparing it to something that they knew, because that's what a parable is, and it had a spiritual meaning. The problem was, it was beyond them. They didn't have a clue. They were not ready to receive the full truth of the gospel. But I'm very grateful for verse 34, where it said he didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but he explained everything to the disciples when he was alone with them. So I'm so grateful for that, because, you know, sometimes we read the word and we just don't get much out of it, but God will reveal so much to us. My head's too small. It just doesn't stay on.
Take it off.
Okay. Mustard seeds. Now, I have got mustard seeds with me in my bag. I'm a bag lady. You ought to know that. Been a primary teacher, you're always a bag lady. I'll show them to you later. So there should be a picture that we can see on the screen. Yes? Okay. So mustard seeds grow from a very, very tiny seed. There can be yellow ones, brown ones, black ones. And you know that you can, they're so tiny, I don't think these are the ones I've got, but they're so tiny that you actually get 20,000 seeds in 1 ounce. Wow. So there's a huge, you just think of the amount of, pollination that can, what can happen after all the pollination of those seeds. So it can grow up to 10 feet tall, but as you can see, it's not exactly an elegant looking plant. The Mishnah, which was the rules, some of the rules that the Jewish people had to abide by, it actually forbade the planting of mustard seeds in gardens. They needed to be grown in fields because it was such a large plant that it took over everything wherever it was planted. It grew wild, it would get out of control, and it would attract the unwanted birds. Right, let's think about the Jews. They were God's chosen people. In Genesis 12, verse 2, God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I'm going to bless you. We all know that. We all know the subsequent story of what happened to the Jewish people. They were a very strong community. They had their own identity and God gave them their own promised land. They were very, very special to God. He was their God and they were his people. He wanted them to remain pure. And they were to be set apart for him as a nation. They were told to be separate. They were told not to intermarry. God wanted a special race just for himself. And then we all know their history. It was an up and down history. They had to endure things, then they were delivered, then they were in battle again. Then they had a very up and down history. God always rescued them, but they were not always faithful to God. Now, let's think of the Jews in Jesus' day. Because the Jews then were actually waiting for a Messiah to rescue them from the oppressors that they had at the time and to set up an earthly kingdom. Now, Herod was the puppet king, and he'd been put there by the Romans because they were the occupying power. And he represented the Roman Empire's political system. Now, some people saw Jesus as a saviour king who would finally get rid of this oppression. But what they couldn't see was that he was the king. He was just going to bring freedom to their nation. In these three parables, Jesus is talking about a new kingdom of God. But it wasn't a material kingdom. It wasn't something that you inhabited on the earth. It couldn't be seen. It was based on a relationship with the living Saviour. And it was to be available to everyone. This was going to turn their thinking upside down. The Jewish people, as I think 2 weeks ago when, or perhaps it was even last week, Russ, when you were talking about the Jews, that they weren't supposed to say the name of Jesus. They couldn't write the name down. God's name was so holy. And God could only be approached in the temple by the Holy of Holies. The priest would go in. And remember, he had to have something tied on him in case God struck him down. God was so holy, they couldn't have that type of relationship with him. And what they, you know, they kept all their rules, they kept all their regulations, and they did all their offerings. But it was quite a distant relationship that they had with God. But what Jesus was doing, Jesus has come to give them a completely new concept of God. The Abba, Father God, direct love of the Father, not a faraway God who was like just the head of a religion. It was really hard for them to take this on board because of their upbringing. Spiritually, when they were listening to this, they weren't really able to take it in. And if that was hard enough for them to take it in, that God wanted to be an Abba Father, how much harder was it for them to understand the concept of a universal Saviour? It was all right for God to look after them, but how about a God who was going to save everybody? It's not a digression, but I'm coming away from Mark and I'm going into John. In John chapter 4, we hear the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus asks for a drink of water and then he tells her everything he knows about her. And John's going to read 39 to 42.
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Whoa. So, did the Samaritans have the spiritual insight that the Jews didn't? They recognised him. That's what it says in Scripture. They recognised him as the Saviour of the world. The end of Mark's Gospel, Jesus commanded his disciples and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Did the disciples understand that concept? Did they think that they had to go to all the Jews who'd moved away from Jerusalem, who were living in different places? Did they think that's what it meant? And that was what was going to form the new kingdom of God. And when we think of the beginning of the kingdom of God, the good news started the kingdom off. How did it start? It started with 12 disciples, but it went on to produce an incredible growth, just as that, well, the picture's gone now, just as a little mustard seed goes on to produce that huge, massive tree. There was only a very small band of followers who stayed with Jesus right at the end of his life. In fact, his disciples fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then most of the disciples ran away when he was taken to be crucified. And even the one on whom he said, "You're the rock, I'm going to build my church on you," he actually denied Jesus. So the kingdom of God is started by a despised and rejected Jesus dying on a cross, and 12 very unimpressive disciples. By Pentecost, they were in an upper room together. Jesus had told them to go there. And possibly they were still worrying that they may be hounded and put to death. Not exactly the best way to start a new kingdom. But wow, what happened? The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And like that, in one day, the church grew from the disciples to 3,000 being added to the church in one day. So the gospel was certainly opening up. Now, if you read the early chapters of Acts, Peter spent his time teaching people who had probably been converted at Pentecost or soon after that. So I'm assuming that they all had a Jewish background, because lots of people had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival and they stayed in Jerusalem. And then when we go up to chapter 8, something else happens. There's massive persecution and the people were scattered. And probably a lot of them who'd come when it was Pentecost went back to their own cities. So they went back to different countries. Then if you go to Acts 12, we hear about Peter. Peter had a vision from God and he went to meet a man called Cornelius. Now, Cornelius wasn't Jewish. Cornelius was a centurion in the Italian regiment. So he was a Gentile. God had spoken to Peter through a vision. Three times he showed him the vision. And Peter realized that the kingdom of God was being opened to more than just the Jews. The kingdom of God was being opened to the Gentiles. In fact, open to all who believed. This was an amazing thought for Peter, because he'd been brought up to believe that all Gentiles should be despised, that the Jews were God's chosen people. The Jews were the one that the Messiah was coming for. But if you read scriptures in Deuteronomy, it says, Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of all, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. In Romans 2, it says, for God does not show favoritism. And going back to chapter 10, Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Mustard seed grows from a seed into a bush and has lots of branches. And then Paul tells us in Romans that we are grafted into the vine of Judaism. God, make him work. 17.
If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root.
Wow. We share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. We've been adopted into God's family, and we inherit the blessings, all the blessings of God's salvation. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Okay. Now, just like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God can't be kept small. Just like the little seed grew into that uninteresting, whatever, you know, bush tree thing, it can't be contained. It's going to grow from something small into something large. In fact, the kingdom of God has spread all over the world. Look, we've got some from another country here with us. And you know what? Its opponents can't stop it. They cannot stop it. People all through history have tried to put down the kingdom of God, but they failed. If you read the history of Christianity, it doesn't matter which powers or which principalities have tried, they've not been able to do it. The kingdom of God will grow even where it's not wanted. Now, the estimated number of Christians in the world today is, anyone know? 2.2 billion. 2.2 billion, that was the only one I could get off the computer. And that was in 2012. So that's 31% of the world's population is Christian. And it's estimated to grow to 2.9 billion by 2050. I'm sure lots of you will still be here by then. And you know what? It all started with 12 disciples. 2.2 billion, growing to 2.9 billion. Okay. Right, John, you've got to stand up again, please. Okay, good exercise. So we're on to the second parable, which is the growing seed. And this is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29.
He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, then the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come."
So the kingdom of God grows through sowing and reaping. The disciples sow the seeds, that's us. We sow the seeds. God grows the crop and the harvest is assured. Now, I'm sure there's somebody here who would actually love to come to the front and tell you all about how things grow. Chris has got an allotment. And you know, it's been so exciting. The excitement in his voice when he talks about, oh, this is growing and that every home, oh, this is, and look at me courgettes and, whoa, it's, oh, I'm afraid my potatoes weren't very good. But he's been so excited because all the seeds he's grown, sorry, all the seeds he's planted have all started to grow. It hasn't happened overnight. Chris, did you lie awake worrying? Did you lie awake worrying about those seeds? Good. Because you don't. There's nothing you can do, is there? He didn't lie awake worrying about, you know, would these seeds grow? Is it, are they going to be okay? But he did need to do some work. He did need to do a lot of work. He prepared the ground. He's done a lot of weeding. He's done a lot of feeding. And he's potted on small plants till they become bigger. We, all of us who love God and are part of the family of God, we are planting seeds of faith that the word of God will start to work in people's hearts if we use the opportunities given to us. Every time we share life with others, we might open our homes, we might invest time with people, energy with people. Whenever we share our faith, whenever we give an up-to-date testimony of what God's done with us, when we pray for others, that's all seeds, seeds, and seeds. We sow what we know is the truth. And that's all that's needed. We just sow. And then we reap. Well, we don't reap. And you know what? Between sowing and reaping, we just have to believe that the seed will sprout, just like Chris did, and that it will actually grow in the soil. Now, last week, Steve spoke about the parable of the sower and the importance of the proper soil for the growth and the success of the harvest. But in this parable, which is actually only mentioned in Mark, it's not mentioned in the other Gospels, this parable, it's the mysterious power of the seed. That's what it's all about. How amazing that that seed grows. The Gospel message contains its own power. We can't speed it up. Doesn't matter what we do. We can't make things happen quicker. Psalm 40 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry." God knows best. We just have to trust him. We just have to trust in his timing. We can't force the growth, and we have to be patient. But unfortunately, the culture we live in now is very much of a now culture. It's got to happen now, now, now. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. All, you know, at the end of it, only God knows what will happen to each seed.
That's true.
He's the only one that knows. And he determines the timing and the size of the harvest. How long have you been praying for someone and they haven't come to faith? How long have I been praying for my own sons and they haven't come to faith? But I just believe that God's timing is perfect and they will come to faith. But we mustn't give up praying. That's part of the preparation for the seed. I'm sure a lot of you, well, English people anyway, might have done this little story in school. Johnny Appleseed? Well,
Johnny Dale.
No, Johnny Appleseed. Okay, it's a true story in America. A bloke called John Chapman And he worked with trees and plants and shrubs, and he really loved apples. He was a businessman. We won't go into that bit. So he planted apple trees wherever he went. He just loved apples, and he wanted everybody else to love apples as much as he did. So we used to get lots of seeds, and he went round the whole of America. That's what he did for the most of his adult life, planting trees and giving apple seeds to people so that they could grow their own apple trees. He did that till he died. Gosh, apple seeds were really important to him, weren't they? How much more important is growing the kingdom to us? Do we want to take it wherever we are? Do we want to take those seeds? We may plant many, many seeds, but actually we might never see any results. And you know what? We, all of us who love God, are the product of somebody else's sowing.
Yeah,
we are. Someone shared the good news with us, and then who got to work in us? Not the person who shared it. God got to work in us. I wonder how many times it needed for me to have a seed dropped in me before I responded. You know, some people seem to respond like that. They hear the gospel and it's like, oh, yes. But for other people, it's a long journey, a long process till you get to God. And God does it in his own timing. That's what we have to, that is what we have to accept. It's God's timing. The last verse that John read was, I'll say all by itself, the seed produces. What does it produce? It produces a stalk and an ear and then the full grain in the ear. But the one thing that's not there, there's roots. It doesn't talk about roots. Now, I think you have to say, and I'm not an avid gardener, nothing will produce unless it's got roots. Nothing will ever grow unless it's got roots. And I think for us, the roots that we have are the truth and the grace in our lives. Before we can successfully sow seeds into other people's lives, we need to have our roots deep and secure in who we believe in and what we believe. Last one, John. This is the lamp on the stand. And then she'll open her bag. I hope you're not disappointed.
He said to them, "Do you bring your lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them."
Quite, it's almost self-explanatory. Okay, a lamp's there to give light. Of course it's there to give light, not to hide. And so Jesus, who is the light of the world, is one day going to be revealed. But when this parable was given, the time wasn't right. Jesus wasn't revealed to the people because it was only with the resurrection that they understood the fullness of what the gospel was about. So verse 22 talks about once people hear the gospel, then the light will shine on them and then they'll be able to respond. And they need to respond by repenting. Only when they repent will the kingdom of God grow.
Amen.
So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God has been brought from the darkness to the limited ability that we have to understand it. God, he is the lamp of God, and he's come to bring light and revelation. So God gives the revelation. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't force people. We can't say, this is how you do it. God brings the revelation. So that the people who were listening at the time, they did understand it on one level, but then they didn't. It needed for God to enlighten them all. And they were amazed at what Jesus did. They were absolutely amazed at the miracles. They were amazed at his teaching. It says, it uses that word quite a lot. They were amazed at his teaching. But actually, it didn't really, it just didn't go inside. Now, revelation is what God does, and he gives us the free gift of grace when we respond. Now, we can learn as much as we want. We can Google everything. We can be really, really clever. But until God gives the revelation, it doesn't change our lives. It really doesn't change our lives. We just need to be open to that revelation from God. And not just the revelation of becoming a Christian, but the revelation that we should want from God throughout our Christian lives. We need God to continually reveal things to us. Verse 24 and 25 I found a little bit difficult to talk about. So I'm going to read, I think this is the Tim Keller one. I'll just read what he says. It's not at all what it says in the Bible. But it says, you will get out what you put in. One must invest before one can benefit. One must put in before one can draw out. And one must deposit before one withdraws. I think you've done that 1 week. I think you mentioned that. Or somebody's, that's been mentioned here one Sunday. So the measure is a standard. What standard do we have? Is it a selfish standard? Is it a standard that wants to bless other people? Is it a standard that meets God's standard? Or do we just have our own standard? What measure do we use? You know, the more we grow in God, reading his word, being in his presence, the more he will grow us. But if we don't make time for that, well, that's not going to happen. If you fail to use what you've got, you lose it. Okay? Use it or lose it. Jed, could you put this on? Can you see it? Okay. I don't want Chris or Emily to read this.
It's Welsh.
Does it? Okay. Nobody know what it is? I'm really surprised. WYSIWYG. Go on, what is it? Marvellous. Obviously a computer man. Okay, so WYSIWYG, it's an acronym to do with software design, and that's all I know. Okay, so if you could put the next one up. What you see is what you get. What do people see when they look at us? What do people see when they look at me? God's called us to live holy lives that show the fruits of the Spirit as well as speaking the truth of the gospel. That's how we sow seeds. We don't just sow seeds by sharing the gospel. We sow seeds by living a holy life. And how we live speaks volumes to other people. Whether we're at home, school, college, work, with our neighbours, whatever. But do our lives really reflect God's holiness? Are we generous? Are we polite? Are we friendly? Are we servant-hearted? Are we lazy? Are we rude? Do we swear? Not on Sunday. You wouldn't swear on a Sunday. Are we greedy? Oh, no, I wouldn't be greedy on a Sunday because everyone will see. But what are we like when we're with the rest of the world? Jesus died that we might be covered with his righteousness. And we're meant to be different from those people who are not in God's kingdom. I hope when you look at yourself, you think, well, I am a bit different. I do live differently. I don't mean in a proud way, but you know that your life is different from those who don't know God. And then just another question, how vital and real is your faith? Is there evidence enough to convince you? To convict you that you're a Christian? Is there evidence in your life that says that person is a real Christian? Jesus said, I am the light of the world and you are also the light of the world. Have you ever been persecuted? I was thinking, well, when I was a kid, when I was at school, we all used to wear badges, you know, Jesus lives, Jesus saves. And I used to get laughed at all the time. And then when I went to college, I was part of the Christian Union. But it was the college didn't really like evangelical Christians. So we used to have to meet in different rooms, different weeks, because they didn't really want us to be there. So that's as far as I go for persecution, really. I don't know whether anyone else here has been, and that's not persecution, is it? That's just standing up for what you believe. But, you know, you just think of what we were reading about in Acts. Well, I didn't read the chapter about Stephen being stoned to death, but his life and his refusal to give up the gospel meant he lost his life. Christians were killed by animals because they believed and they refused to give up their faith. And I just wonder how strong our faith is. You know, would I be willing to be stoned to death because of what I believe? I hope I would. And then just another little question. Sometimes I think there's a bit too much naval inspection. What's going on in here? You know, sometimes we're so concerned about us and our problems as opposed to how do we grow the kingdom? There's a world out there that needs Jesus. It's important that we think of ourselves, but sometimes it's like it's too much. Get on with it, it's life. Now, I'm so happy that God accepts everyone who comes to him through Jesus. He accepted me. That's amazing. I am a child of God. I can sing that with absolute authority. Wonder if we have any set ideas about who we'd like to see coming into Gateway. I like you all. I think I get on with all of you. We have communion and we, you know, we enjoy the bread and the wine together. We love each other. The gospel's open to all, nothing to do with race or age or sex. But what about people perhaps that we don't find very acceptable, in the same way that Peter didn't find them acceptable? The Gentiles were detestable to him. What about us? What happens if God sends homeless people into our church? What about people who've got mental issues? What about people who are gay? What about people who've got addictions? What about asylum seekers? And he will send them. But you know, he'll send those that he wants to come here. And some of them are going to be hard work. They are going to be hard work. But we're the family of God. And we've all got a little job to do. I don't know what we're going to be doing in the future. But the gospel is open to everybody. And I want this church to be an open church. Because we're quite middle class here. We are. And we have to, you know, the world is a big world. And we've got to accept whoever comes through the door. Okay. Title was the openness of the gospel. So, we're the gospel. We are the gospel. Our lives are, what does gospel mean? Good news. Our lives are the good news that people need. We're not going to show them how to lead a good life. We'll show you how to lead a good life. We're going to show them how to lead an abundant life based on what God has done for them. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life. Not a way to happiness, but the way to life. Right. Can I just use these? Okay. Can you all see? I'll put the other one on. You might not remember anything that I've said. That's fine. It doesn't matter. You'll probably remember this, but you might not remember anything else I've said. Try and remember WYSIWYG, because that is one of those that you think, So. Here are the seeds. These are the mustard seeds. I've got black ones. Whoa. I don't know how many's there. I never bothered to count them. Okay. These are the mustard seeds. I like cooking. Emily likes this. Emily likes my carrot and cabbage.
And mustard seeds.
And mustard seeds. Okay. It's gorgeous. I love cooking it and I love eating it. Now, the mustard seeds, well, they're not actually doing anything there, are they? No. And there's no heat, so we haven't got that. But what I have to put in, I've put a cover on so I don't spill it. What you have to do before you cook them, you have to heat the oil till it's really hot. And then you put the seeds in. This all has to be done very, very quickly. You put the seeds in because the most amazing thing happens when you put the seeds into this really hot oil. What did they do? And then you very quickly have to put everything else in. But the power of the Holy Spirit on those seeds is absolutely unbelievable. They fly all over the place. These seeds go absolutely everywhere. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have the Holy Spirit in here. And then when we're on fire for him, the seeds will go everywhere. Might be into your classroom. Might be while you're doing your meters. It could be wherever you are. We've got seeds to give out. We've got seeds to give out. And then the last one is my wee willy winky holder. This is just the question. Easily be hidden and wouldn't really show anything. Oh, this is your light, or is this your light? What type of a light have you got in your life? How strong is your light? How filled are you with the Spirit of God? I just pray that you'll, if you remember nothing else, you'll remember the practical things there. And you will seek to spread the gospel. It's not hard. It's who you are. Right. Don't say, I haven't got a degree in theology. I can't stand on the streets. It's who you are. And God will put you in situations where he will allow you to sow seeds for other people.
Good,
thank you.
In the measure we sow, we reap. And so little, we reap little. So more, we'll reap more. And God gives us seed to sow. There's famine when we don't sow the seed that he's given us. And so I know that even leading up to the New Testament, there was a 400-year pretty much famine of the Word of God. But friends, we've got the Word of God. People paid an ultimate price for the Word of God, as we've heard. People gave their lives for the gospel. Tyndale and others were burnt at the stake. And even when they threw the Bible in with Tyndale, I think he threw it out again, if I'm correct. He was prepared to die and make sure that the Word of God, which, you know, heaven and earth pass away, but God's Word remains, will never pass away. And so his Word is truth, and his truth changes lives. And so I just want to encourage us to carry the seed of what Carol shared this morning and allow that warmth and the heat and the Word and the Spirit. We need both together. Let your light shine before men, that they may praise your Father in heaven and see the good deeds and know and acknowledge God. Bless you this morning. I wanted to share one or two testimonies or have a few testimonies. I mean, we've got a few minutes.